thank you for being here today. Thank you for taking your time. I pray that you hear God's voice in your life, in your spirit, every day. Today when you go home, and tomorrow, and all week long. And I pray that you hear God's voice when we come together and worship and seek Him. We are in a series in the book of Daniel, studying the book of Daniel, a great book with some incredible stories. And I believe that if we take the time and we're open to the Spirit of God, He will speak to our hearts and to our lives. Last week we read about an angry king, a hostile king who was proud in his heart. His name is Nebuchadnezzar, and who demanded that his selfish pride and in his selfish pride and his hard heart that every one of his servants worship his statue that he had made. And last week we talked about how there were three men who said no. There were three men who said, King Nebuchadnezzar, no matter what happens, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, we will not worship an idol. Instead, we will worship our God. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no. And in his hot anger, Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into the fiery furnace, probably thinking, probably believing that Nebuchadnezzar was in control, but realizing in an instant that there's a God in heaven who's in control. God is in control of our lives. And somehow God broke through in that moment, and Nebuchadnezzar saw God maybe for the first time in his life. So I want to read this morning from Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to begin with a story and what happened with the three Hebrew children. Chapter 3, verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." This morning, first, I want to look for a moment or two about King Nebuchadnezzar and his heart and his reaction after this great miracle took place. Here was a man who was proud. Here was a man who was hostile. He was powerful. He was king of the mighty kingdom of Babylon. He was the head of gold in the dream that God had given him. What does Nebuchadnezzar do here in this great miracle? Well, the first thing that I see is that he recognized God, perhaps for the first time. Perhaps in the midst of looking into that fire and the amazing two things that happened. Number one is the three Hebrew men were not burned up as he would have expected. Even the soldiers we read last week who threw him in were killed instantly by the heat. But as he looked into the fire and he saw three men there, he had to have an incredible wave of something go through him as God gave him the opportunity. He gave Nebuchadnezzar the opportunity to turn his heart and his mind toward God. And then when he looked and he saw the fourth man, the fourth one in the fire, somehow he knew and he proclaims, "The Son of the God." Shock, disbelief. Nebuchadnezzar knew he was on holy ground. He knew that there was something about this story and these people, first Daniel and then Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and their character. There was something about them that were so different. He saw them and he saw God. He saw these men and he says, "Come out, come here," he shouts in amazement. And as he looks them over and he sees them, no smell of fire, no singe, not a hair on their heads had been burned. Reminds me of another scripture about the hair on our head, and I referred to it earlier. God knows every hair on our heads. That seems kind of funny. How could he know that? He does. God knows every hair on your head. Wow. It's almost funny. But he does. He knows you that much. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. Praise be to God, Nebuchadnezzar shouts. He acknowledged God. God is real. He's awesome. He's powerful. He had sent his angel, he said. And Nebuchadnezzar knows deep down that God is real. Nebuchadnezzar is on a journey. In the next story, chapter 4, we're going to see the conclusion of the journey of Nebuchadnezzar and God. And it's a powerful story. I think I said in my prayer, it's next week. It's actually the week after next week. We are having our missions and our work of witness teams report. Well, for now in this story, we see the great decree about God. What does Nebuchadnezzar say about God? In verse 28, it says, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." And listen to this. "They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." Boy, if you want to be open to what God says to us about who we are and what we really believe, that's a great verse. Nebuchadnezzar saw it in them. He saw how important it was to them. These are three incredible young men. They are incredible. What can we say about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we are on this side of the story? What do we say about them? They were real. They knew who they were. They weren't living a lie. They weren't living false pretenses. They knew who they were, and they lived it out. They were sold out for God. If I can think of any term to describe the three Hebrew children in this story, would you go on to that next slide, please, Nate? It's this. They were sold out for God. They believed it, and they lived it. Does God want anything less than me and you? Does God want anything less of me and you than the Hebrew children? They believed what they said. I mean, they were taught. They probably learned the law of Moses even in Babylon. They knew the traditions. They knew the commandments. And they believed them. And they lived it out. Does God want anything less for us? And can God help us to have the same character as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had? Not just when it's convenient, but it was in their fiber. It was in their DNA. How can it be there? I mean, it's in their hearts. It's in their bodies. It's in their minds. It's who they are that they could stand up to such pressure. How can they do that? All the way, no matter what, sold out to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had something on the inside that gave them the strength to be who they were when they went into the fiery furnace. The scripture says, God said, "Be holy because I am holy." What did he mean? Why does God call us to be holy? Why does God call us to be sold out? This scripture, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That word sanctify, whatever word you want to use in there, I want to talk this morning for a time about what it means to be sanctified. What does it mean to be sold out? What does it mean that you can have the kind of relationship with God that you would be willing to go into a fiery furnace? I mean, this word, this relationship with God, some people call it sanctification. There's other words that work too. But whatever you call it, it's God's will for you. It's God's will for the church. It's God's will for every person who claims to be a Christian. I mean, you can claim to be a Christian. You can be partially on in your journey with God and not yet be the place to understand and embrace the truth of what sanctification means in God's Word. It is God's will for you. Every single one of you. There's not a person here today that this is not true for. Whether you're young or you're old, whether you're a teenager or you're in your 90s, men and women, rich and poor, if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the call of sanctification is for you. It's part of the journey. It's part of the response to God, of being all that God wants your life to be. If two words that I can use to describe it, sold out. Sold out. All of you connected to all of God. Knowing that there is something deeper. Knowing that if you've come to faith in Christ and you've taken steps and you believe and you're calling out to God and you want God to help you, just knowing that it's a growth process and there's steps to take along the way, and sometimes it seems like you go two steps forward and you go backwards a little bit, and you go a little bit forward and you go backwards, but life with God's a relationship. Don't think you get it all at once and it's all over and it doesn't matter how you live or what you choose or decisions you make about who you are and who God is. It's an ongoing process. And sometimes there's a tension on the inside, even for people that are Christians, of really going all the way with God and saying, God, I'm yours. You're in charge. It's like there's this process of giving to God the authority in your life. And sometimes it starts with just the first little piece. Sometimes you get a bigger chunk, but sometimes a relationship with God is like this. Okay, I believe in God. I believe that He exists. I believe that He's real. I somehow believe that He knows who I am. And you come to that place to realize that He loved us so much that He sent His Son, and you put your faith and trust in Him. That's part of the journey and the process. And there's more to that. There's corners of your life. There's closets in your life where life has touched. And sometimes circumstances, and sometimes your upbringing, sometimes your education or lack of education, sometimes what you have been taught by others, right or wrong, are in those closets and corners of your life. And then in addition to all that is human nature. And the Bible talks about a sin nature that's born in every single person, even a beautiful baby. And it's there. And it emerges as the years go by, and it emerges in a picture of a selfness, a self-centeredness. After I became a Christian, I say I was 15 when I came to that place when I said, it's for me. I'd heard about it all my life and taken steps, but when I was 15, I made the decision. But after that, I became aware of some struggles going on inside of me. I did not want to do what was right. I wanted to do what's right. I wanted to do what was good. I wanted to please God, but it was a process. And I had to make decisions as I went. If I'd have stopped at 15 where I was, and I would not have chosen to listen and respond and do what was right every step of the way, I know I wouldn't be what God wants me to be. At first, I didn't see it. You know, I became a Christian and I changed some things, and I was basically a good person. I really was. I wasn't a bad kid, I don't think, most of the time. But as time went on, I began to see and feel there were things inside of me that I didn't like about myself, even though I was a Christian. There were things inside of me that were, on a bad day, were kind of ugly. They weren't pleasing to God. And I came to believe that God wanted to shape me. God wanted to do something about those things. But I couldn't do it. I couldn't fix them. I tried. I said I was sorry. There were some things inside of me that they weren't what I wanted. There was that self spirit. That's how I describe it and think about it today. And that self-spirit had an ugly side to it. Sometimes it was destructive to me. Self-things. Self-feelings. Sometimes it came out and was ugly to other people. Came out in my words when I got mad. I had a bad temper. When I didn't get what I wanted, boy, I could say the harshest things to people. When I got upset, I could be so selfish. I know I said this once before when I was preaching about sanctification. I remember the day I yelled down the steps at my mom, I hate you. there was a part of me that wasn't healthy. I was a Christian. It wasn't that. I didn't want to do what's right. It's that there was this struggle going on the inside. And until I came to terms with the struggle and the honesty with God about who I was and what I was holding on to, I could not be free of that. At the core of the issue was, who's going to be in charge of my life? Me or God? Who's going to be in charge? Sanctified people come to the place that that decision is made. It's God. And when you come to that place and you give it to God, God works with it. It's not that sanctification is all about what you do, and it's not all about what God does. It's that God works with us when we are honest with Him. Sanctification is God's will for your life and for mine. Whatever you call it, whatever word you want to use, sold out. Sanctification helps with the struggle. It helps on the inside where we somehow come to the terms that the problem is here and I give it to God. God, please take it away. Please take away that unhealthy stuff on the inside. And we give it to God. It's freeing. It's fulfilling. And it's God's will for your life. Most of you are here today are Christians. Most of you would say, if somebody asked you, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Are you a Christian? Yes. And yet, we know that it's more than just that. There's a deeper issue. There's a deeper issue. We have to come to terms with that. See, sanctified people, what are they like? How do you know if you're sanctified? One is, you know that struggle going on the inside. Sanctified people are able to love others better. Sanctified people care more about other people than themselves. Unsanctified people care about them. What they have or don't have, what they want, what they don't want, what they get, what they don't get. Sanctification is about God's Spirit inside, on the throne, in charge. Sanctification puts into practice, it's better to give than to receive. Sanctified people put into practice Jesus' words, blessed are the peacemakers. Sanctified people read the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2. And this is their heart. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's a sanctified life. Sanctification is giving it all to God. Sanctified people are kind. They are generous. They are governed by a heart of love. They are governed in their relationships, in their reactions, in their priorities, by a heart of love. That might be hard to define. I know it is. Sanctified people have joy. The fruit of the Spirit. They have peace. They have patience. They have kindness. They have goodness. They have faithfulness. They have gentleness. They have self-control. They have a deep desire to do what is right. Not to do the minimum. They're not about cutting corners and saying, what can I get away with? It's about saying, God, whatever you want. They're all sold out. Serving God. Loving God. Whatever it is. Picking up the trash. Opening the door for someone. Seeing the person in the grocery line who's struggling. Getting their hands dirty with a world that's hurting. Letting their lives and their agenda be interrupted to help other people. Instead, it's all about me. They have a passion for the kingdom of God. They care about people's feelings. They store up treasures in heaven instead of on earth. The words of Jesus, the words of Scripture, what does it mean to be sanctified? They are merciful. They're merciful to weak people. They have eyes and ears that see and hear hurting people. Sanctified people aren't judges. Only unsanctified people make judges. They use their words to bless people, not to injure them. They use their words to reach out to people that are fallen or hurting or messed up and encourage them back, not to gossip about them or tell what they did wrong, not to injure, not to criticize. Sanctified people have a heart of love for people. Sanctified people are encouragers, praying for others, weeping with those that weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice. Unselfish, forgiving, reconciling, full of grace. They're able to look in the mirror and see their own faults. Oh, don't think sanctified people are perfect and they don't have any faults. That to me is one of the biggest tests of sanctification. Are you able to look in the mirror? Able to look in the mirror instead of look at other people? Are you able to see your own faults instead of seeing the faults of others? Here's the second thing that's the strongest quality of sanctification. One of them to me in my thinking is that sanctified people, when they mess up, not if they mess up, when they mess up, they have a certain heart and attitude and spirit. They're the first to say, I'm sorry. They're the first to say, I was wrong. They're the first to say, I jumped to the wrong conclusion. The first to say, I was too hard on you. The first to say there's things in my life too that I need to ask God to help me with. See, sanctification doesn't mean it's over and it's finished and you're perfect. It means that you have a heart of humility toward God and toward who you are that stands out because you've asked God to take away the selfish spirit inside of you. Sanctified people or other to say, please forgive me. Both to God and to other people. Sanctified people are leaders by example, by humility. They do their best to be honest with God. Sometimes it's a journey about that. It's not always fixed at one shot. Sanctified people are saying, God, examine me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting people. Sanctified people are doing their best to be honest with God. It's more about listening than it is talking. Sanctified people are committed. They pray, God, what should I be committed to? What should I hold on to? What should I let go of? Sanctified people are consistent. And when they fail, they take responsibility. Sanctified people tell the truth. Sanctified people don't cut corners. All out. All out. Three Hebrew children. I believe
are examples that it can be done. It's possible. It's possible to go into that deeper relationship with God. It's possible. It's attainable. It's by choice. It's freeing. It's contagious. It's God's will for your life. Our world needs to see it. Boy, does our world need to see it. People in your school need to see it. People in your workplace need to see it. Your spouse needs to see it. Your family needs to see it. Your neighbor who doesn't need know the Lord needs to see it. The church needs it. What kind of church do we want to be? Going through the motions? What about you? Are you sold out to God? Five statements about being sold out I want to make, and then I'll be finished this morning. If you want to, write them down. Five things about sanctification. Number one, you must believe that God's in charge. Got to accept that. God's in charge. He's going to be in charge. It's for your best that you believe that. It's not that that then puts you in this yoke. It doesn't. It's freeing. God's in charge. Sold out. Number two, you must confess. You must be honest with God that you have a self spirit. Afraid a lot of people, some people, never come to number two. They don't yet see it. Maybe they have blinders on. I challenge you today, number two, be honest with God about who you are. Number three, you have to be teachable and listening. There's got to be something on the inside of you that says you are the potter and I am the clay. I can't do it myself. There is no substitute for number three. None. If you don't get number three, you don't have what God wants for your life. Number four, humble yourself before God. It's a decision you make in here. And humility is hard. It was really hard for me as a teenager. It was hard to admit. Humble yourself before God. And number five, ask God to take it away. You've got to want it. You've got to be hungry for it. You've got to say, God, I want to do business with what I am on the inside. I don't like this part of me. There's part of me I don't like. You've got to be willing. God, I ask you to take it away. You know what Jesus said? He said, ask and you will receive. He who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, it's big. It's big to admit it. It's big to admit it to God. It's big to admit it to ourselves. And it's big to admit it to other people. I mean, when you're talking about this, I mean, you're talking about the core of who you are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, our last scripture this morning. Very simple. For this is God's will for you, even your sanctification. So I'm wondering tonight, or this morning, do you want to pray about it? Who is next? young or old, rich or poor, married or single, teenager or 90s, this is God's will for you. I want to invite you to come and pray between you and God. If you'd like me to pray with you, just tell me or signal to me or something. I just want to say, you know, we have an altar. Not that this is where you have to pray at all. In fact, I don't emphasize the altar that much for prayer. Maybe I should. I know it used to be that way in the church, but some things change. But I want you to know to admit who you are is important. Whether you, however you do that, admitting who you are is important. So I just want to invite you. Invite you to stand. We're going to sing the chorus very simply, I surrender all. Anybody wants to come and pray, you're welcome to do that. Don't waste this day. God's call on your life. Will you sing with me, I surrender.
I surrender.
Heavenly Father, we know that your truth is powerful. We know, God, that you call every person who is a Christian to be sanctified. God, whatever that means, wherever the struggle is, whatever that part of life is, it sometimes seems ugly, and we know we can't fix it, and even though we try to and we're sorry about it, there's something that we can't do on our own. Pray, God, that we would humble ourselves before you. I pray, God, that there'd be a movement across the church, the body of Christ, this church, God, of people who say, I want to be sanctified holy. Whether young or old, whether been in the church for a few weeks or for many, many years, God, that we would have a hunger and a thirst, that everything in our lives be given to you, God. Think of the example of these three men. Man, they were sold out. I can't imagine standing before a fiery furnace and saying the things that they did. God, only you could do that in them. God, I pray that we would seek you and that kind of God in our lives. God, help us to be humbled. Help us to come before you, God. Say, God, I need you. Let it burn within our hearts, God, I pray. In Jesus' name.